Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
And today we're going to be talking about the greatest show again, and I'm going to tell you some stories, the greatest story told today, and I'll tell you a few stories. It's a good segue because I'm talking about from little things to big things grow. Now, I know everybody in your head now, you're singing that song, aren't you? So do you want to sing a course? Do you want to do it? Like, no? All right. We're not talking about superannuation, which we're talking about taking little things and seeing them grow into something amazing. And I don't know about you, but I love a story that starts small and builds up into greatness. I love rags to riches stories. I love it when the underdog gets up. It's my favourite thing. I've watched so many films on it, and I just love it. And I love it more when it's real life, when you actually see people's lives go from struggling and striving to becoming photographed at church on a Sunday. It's awesome. All right, so this morning I'm going to start with a little game, and it's called Guess That Person. Now, it might surprise you today. I usually start with let's talk about a sportsman. Today we're not talking about sportsmen. We're going to talk about different people. And this is contestant number one. This chap was born in Surrey on July 18th, 1950. His father was a barrister and his mother was a flight attendant. This guy suffers from dyslexia and had a hard time at school where he nearly failed at the age of 13. He went on to stay to school but dropped out at the age of 16. But that's when he first started making his first little steps to greatness. He started a youth culture magazine called The Student, a publication run by students for students. So I'm tipping that's where they got the name from. And hence, He sold $8,000 worth of advertising in the first edition launched in 1966. And the first run was of 50,000 copies, and he gave them away for free. He's a guy who thought, if I give away, I'm going to give away a lot more, but I'll sell advertising and make money. So he's pretty bright, isn't he, at that age? Sorry about that. By the time he was 20, he was living in a commune surrounded by the British music and drug scene. But it was here he had the idea of a mail-order record company to help fund his magazine efforts. The business went well enough that he opened up a record shop in London, which was so successful, he then opened up a recording studio in 1972. And the first act he signed was Mike Oldfield's Tubular Bells. And he is not Austin Powers. Have you got any idea who it might be? Yeah. Sir Richard Branson, absolutely. After the success of his recording label, Virgin, after signing people like the Sex Pistols, Genesis, Culture Club, the Rolling Stones, Virgin became the sixth largest recording company in the world. I'm really sorry about that. I'll just try not to move. It became the sixth largest recording studio in the world, and he expanded his entrepreneurial efforts once again to form the Voyager Group, a travel company in 1980, and the Virgin Atlantic Airlines in 1984, plus a series of Virgin megastores. However, you would think this guy would have no issues in life, would he? But he was becoming broke, and he had to sell his company, and he sold it to Thorne EMI for just a paltry $1 billion. Reportedly gutted by the sale, he was determined to stay in the music industry, and he started Virgin Radio and opened another recording studio, signing more huge acts, and the rest, they say, is history. The Virgin Group now is in 35 countries around the world with nearly 70,000 employees. He has a train company, a game and wildlife preserves, he has a mobile phone company, space tourism company, so you know, like, he's going to get a plane to fly to space and take you with him. Amazing. And he's currently worth $4 billion. And runs 38 charities and 28 foundations worldwide. He got Elton John to sing Candles in the Wind at Princess Diana's funeral to raise money, and it made $40 million. Here's a guy who knows his stuff. Not bad for an illiterate dropout who got into the drug and rock and roll scene when he was a teenager. What an amazing story to start from nothing and do what he's doing now. I mean, and he does heaps, and he's still doing heaps. It's amazing. I really like Richard Branson. Contestant number two. Now, I think this will probably be even easier than Richard Branson, but we'll see how we go. So she was born in Kosciuszko, Mississippi on January 29th, 1954. Her unmarried parents separated, and soon after she was born, left her in the care of her maternal grandmother on a farm. As a child, she entertained herself by play-acting to the animals on the farm. And under the strict guidance of her grandmother, she learned to read at 2.5 years old. She addressed her church congregation when Jesus rose again at Easter, when she was just 2 years old. Yeah, I know. Then she skipped kindergarten after writing a note to her teacher on the first day of school saying she belonged in first grade. She was promoted to third grade the year after that. At six years old, she was sent north to join her mother and two half-brothers in a Milwaukee ghetto, an extremely poor and dangerous neighbourhood, and at 12 years old was sent to live with her father in Nashville, Tennessee. Feeling secure and happy for a brief period, she began making speeches at social gatherings and churches, and at one time she earned $500 for making a speech, and that's when she knew she wanted to be paid to talk. Unfortunately, she was called back to her mother and she had to leave the safety of her father's home. The poor urban lifestyle had its negative effect on this young teenager, and her problem was compounded by repeated sexual abuse starting at the age of 9 by men that others in the family trusted. Her mother worked odd jobs and didn't have much time for supervision. And after years of bad behaviour, her mother sent her back to her father in Nashville. She became Miss Black Nashville and Miss Tennessee. There she is. And the Nashville CBS affiliated offered her a job, but she turned it down twice. But finally took the advice of the speech teacher, who reminded the jobs from the CBS were what college was all about. She took the job, and the show was seen evenings on the news, and she was Nashville's first African-American female co-anchor in the evening news. And that was at the age of 19. That's pretty incredible. She was still in college, the first black female news presenter. That's incredible. In 1976, she moved to Baltimore, where she hosted a TV chat show called People Are Talking. The show became a hit, and she stayed with it for 8 years until she was recruited by a Chicago TV station to host her own TV show. And her major competition was Phil Donahue. Does anybody remember Phil Donahue? Eek. Okay. I know we all know who it is. Of course, it's Joe's favourite, isn't it? It's Oprah Winfrey. Oprah went on to launch The Oprah Show in 1986 that ran nationally for 25 years. And in 2004, she bought her own rights to the show and it exploded worldwide, being seen in 212 US stations and more than 100 countries worldwide. In 2011, she retired the show. She has gone on to do work with Girls in South Africa. She's a magazine publisher, and she became the first black female billionaire. And it's a pretty amazing feat again for someone who was born into such a violent, abusive lifestyle, who could have absolutely quit what she was doing, couldn't she? She could have laid down and said, life isn't for me. And she stood up and did all that. She's quoted as saying, and I love it, the whole point of being alive is to evolve into the complete person you're intended to be. What a great thing for someone who's been through that. And I realised this morning that there are not too many, if any of us here today, who will be the next Oprah or Sir Richard. But the next guy I'm going to show you, and it's a clip. You may have seen it before. I love the clip. I think there are people here who could do this. I think there are people here who could step up and become more than they dream they could be. They have a dream in their heart, and that's what this guy is. You've seen the clip. You may have seen it before, but I love it. I think it's awesome. Here we go. How many seen that before? Always makes the hairs on the stand of my neck stand up on the back of my neck. I think it's just incredible. I love the fact that he came out with like zero confidence, you know, I just want to sing, and does that. And everybody's looking at him thinking, oh, dear, this is going to be pretty uncomfortable. And at the end of it, they're crying, they're standing up, and even the host, like. And he went on to win. That's the first England's Got Talent, and he went on to win the entire thing. This is a guy who was bullied at school, didn't have a lot of friends, and he went on to do that because he had a dream in his heart and he wanted more from life, and he said, I'm going to do it, and he got up and he did it. You know, he sold his first album went number one in 9 countries around the world, as did his second, and he works around the globe now. They've even made a movie about him. You know, just such an incredible thing, from talking about a little thing that grows into that. What an incredible thing. He's worth $10 million. He was selling car phones. Now he's worth $10 million traveling around the world. And he also now is able to run an anti-bullying foundation to educate against the troubles that kids go through in school with bullying. What an incredible thing that your small start, your small beginning can go on to create such emotion and such powerful thing that you can now talk into the lives of other people and help people because you had the guts to get up and do it. I love the idea that no matter where you come from, how you've started life, it doesn't determine where you'll finish up. Colonel Sanders is another great one that comes to mind. You know, he was 73 years old when KFC became popular and he became a household name. KFC's right around the world now, isn't it? Everybody knows KFC. And that photo of Colonel Sanders was actually when, that's how it started, was they used his face and his image to make KFC a great thing. What an incredible thing to think that just an average person's story, and some less than average, have gone on to leave such a lasting legacy for generations to come. And while what these guys have achieved, all of them, is absolutely phenomenal, isn't it? Incredible, and they infect so many lives. I always think about this. It doesn't have an eternal focus. You know, it's for today, it affects lives on, but once people are dead, it doesn't do any more. There's no eternal focus in this at all. And there are so many stories like it. Small beginnings are nothing new. They're literally everywhere. And many great people in the Bible come from obscurity before their greatness. And I think that's how God likes it. 1 Corinthians 1:27 actually says this, "But God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And I'm certain that God loves a rags to riches story. I think that God loves to build people up from small to make them big and have a massive impact on the world. So let's have a look at some of God's greatest little stories, little starts to big finishes. First guy I want to talk about is David. David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of his family, and he played a lyre, as in an instrument lyre. He wasn't a lyre, he played a lyre. I mean, the guy was on a hiding to nothing to start off, wasn't he? He was good looking, that's good news. He was good looking, but he played a lyre. Didn't even get to play a guitar. He was a younger sibling, and I know how hard that is being the younger sibling. I've got two older brothers, but he had seven. So imagine what that would be like. And he was selected around the age of 16 from all his brothers by Samuel to become the next king of Israel, even before he'd had anything done more than look after his sheep and play the lyre. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." From that day forward. And this is important, I think. You see, King Saul was the king of that time. And it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David at the age of 16. He was anointed by God then to become king because of his heart to serve and worship. The important thing is that Saul, who was the king, was disobedient. He didn't listen to God. He ran away from God. He did it his own way. And God took that anointing from the king and put it on David because of his disobedience, because of his lack of faith, because of his lack of trust in God, and put it on a 16-year-old lad who had that calling on his life, who had that passion to be bigger than what he was, which is a real shame. And it said that the Spirit left Saul and he was tormented from that day forward. So David immediately became Saul's armor bearer and soothed the tormenting spirit by playing his lyre. Then, of course, we know he then took on Goliath with some smooth rocks and a sling. And I absolutely love the imagery of this. Like, here's a little guy, good looking, thin, tends your sheep, sings and dances and plays a lyre. And he says, "I'm going to take this guy." Now, all of Israel was afraid of Goliath. They all turned back and hid. "We can't fight this guy. We're petrified." He came up and said, "The Lord of God is with us." He grabs some rocks out of a stream, takes his sling and runs at this dude and flings that rock and hits him in the head, kills him, cuts off his head and wins the battle. What an incredible thing, 16 years old. Unfortunately, Saul grew increasingly jealous of David and set out to murder him. So David fled Saul, but continued to gather a mighty army with God's power with him. Saul eventually dies and, of course, King David becomes king. God honoured and rewarded David's obedience and gave him success in everything he does. The Bible tells us that. David also conquers Jerusalem and returned the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, even if it was after a hiccup of actually not doing exactly what God said. And poor old Uzzaz died and it stayed at Ebod Edom for a while, but he did get it back thereafter. We all know about the other things David is famous for, like adultery and having murdered someone, for his own household falling apart, for his first son dying, for his second son wanting to overthrow him, and his other son was a rapist. So we do know about that. And what I love about David most is that he's totally human. He had massive failings and he had massive wins. In his massive failings, he always knew it was his fault and repented and came back to God and said, "I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. This is my..." He didn't blame people. He took the blame for it. And when he had his massive wins, he didn't walk around with his chest puffed out and say, "How awesome am I?" He said, "How awesome is God?" And that's the person that God wants. That's the person who God wants. He wants people who are ready and willing and able to do what he calls. And when you make a mistake, come before God and say, "I've made a mistake." And God is full of grace, isn't he? God isn't this God who stands over us and says, "You've stuffed up again." He doesn't do that. He says, "I love you. Let's keep walking. Let's keep moving. Come before God, repent and move forward." That's what David did. Did you know that there are 66 chapters of the Bible dedicated to David? And he's mentioned in 59 references in the New Testament. What an incredible thing from a bloke who's just average. Here's a guy who started his life as a little, good-looking shepherd. He played a mean liar and ended up being known as a man after God's heart. He reunited the 12 tribes of Israel. And it also shows that no matter how good we are going today, complacency can get to all of us when we take our eyes off the path that God has set on us. So David is an absolute pinnacle of what we need to be like, isn't he? He's got failings, he's human, but he loved God and God loved him. But what about Moses? Moses is another great story. Moses was born at a time in Egypt, was afraid of the Israelites who were becoming a threat due to their growing numbers and population. Pharaoh had ordered all the newborn Israelite males to be thrown into the Nile to drown. What a lovely place that would be to live. But Pharaoh's daughter found him, as we know, and he was hidden in the reeds crying, and he was rescued. Moses grew up the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He saw the injustices to Israelite people at the hand of the Egyptians, and he killed an Egyptian. He flees from Egypt to Midian to escape Pharaoh, who had ordered his death. He married a Midian woman called Zipporah. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush that was not consumed to save the Israelites from being slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses was fearful that they wouldn't believe him and wouldn't believe that God sent him. I mean, what an incredible thing that is. You imagine a bush that doesn't get consumed. There's no ash, there's nothing, it's just on fire. And God speaks to you that. And then you've got to go and tell people, "Hey, God spoke to me through a burning bush that didn't burn up. And he's got this to say to you." So you could understand why he would doubt, wouldn't you? And this is really important. God's response to him is really important. This is where I want to base what we're talking about today. In Exodus 4, 2 and 4, the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it and it became a staff again. The importance of this to me is that God said to Moses when he was fearful and when he was worried and completely struggling with what God's asked him to do, he said, "What's in your hand?" He didn't say, "Let me click my fingers and I'll make it all right for you." God said, "What's in your hand? What can you do?" And we know that Moses went on to set the Israelites free from slavery and eventually made it to the land that God had promised. Not because God clicked his fingers and intervened, but because one person, totally flesh, with flaws and fears, decided to have faith and trust in God, who was willing to use what was in his hand. And all great victories in the Bible come from faith, trust and obedience and what people have in their hands. You have a look at the story of Gideon. Gideon defeated the Midianite army that was just too numerous to number, like the grains of sand in the ocean. And he did it with 300 people. And what did he have with him? He had a torch and a trumpet, because that was what was in his hand. And God had that great victory. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines, or Philistines, Matthew, with a donkey's jaw, because that was what was in his hand, a donkey's jaw. And he cleaned up. I've actually got pictures with him, sorry. I know. It's hard to get a good picture. In the hands of the right person, a donkey jaw is a deadly weapon, absolutely. Every great story comes from faith, trust and obedience, and the greatest story of all time is no different. Every one of these stories point to God, and we know what the greatest story of all time is. It's the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus as Saviour to the world. And once again, that amazing story starts with a very average beginning. And I'm going to talk about Mary. Now, I'm going to get on the Mary train because everybody else, Aaron spoke about it 2 weeks ago. I think Joe spoke about it last week. Anna spoke about it, unique, so I thought I'd better give it a crack. But the greatest story of all time, which is Jesus, started from Mary, who couldn't be more average because she was a teenage girl, not married, and God comes to her and says, "You're going to give birth to the Saviour of the world." What? Just think about that for a minute. And then, so she doubts it clearly, which you would, wouldn't you? I can't be hearing right. And then Joseph, she tells Joseph, and Joseph says the same thing, that can't be right. So an angel has to go to him and say, yes, it's going to be okay. So what do? Did they run away or hide? No, they said, well, I'm your servant, I'll do what you say. What an amazing thing. So everywhere they go, and she would have been looked at as a girl who, yeah, she's, you know, got pregnant, and now they're saying it's God. It would have been such a hard time for her. The travel alone would have been amazing to go from where she was to Bethlehem. But they stuck at it, and they put their trust in what the angel sent. Then they had to move town to avoid being found with child by Herod, and finally gave birth to the Saviour of the world. What an incredible thing to think that God found favour in a teenage girl yet to be married and give her a child that would become the Saviour. Why her? Was she so amazing? Were there no other options? I think it's because she had what we all need to write an amazing story for ourselves. She had obedience, courage, trust, faith, and a belief that if God says it will be, then it will be. I look at my story this morning, and clearly I'm not David. I'm not going to have 66 books of any, or chapters of any book written about me. I wouldn't have thought. Certainly won't get 59 mentions in other ones. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to give birth to anybody. So that would be an immaculate conception, wouldn't I? We'd hope not. And, you know, so, but I want to tell you a bit about my story, because you want to talk about small beginnings. We came to Australia in 1969, and we lived in a hostel in Smithfield. And I know that Brian did the same thing around the same time. When we lived there for about 6 months until my mum and dad got a house in Elizabeth Downs, a trust home to live in Elizabeth Downs. And my mum and dad were hardworking, middle-class people. And we lived there until I was about five, and we moved to Gawler, where I was educated, in the public school system. At one of probably the lowest rated schools in SA at that time, Gawler High School. And I don't know where it rates now, but it wasn't great back then. And I left school at 16 to become a chef and never got my qualifications and bounced from job to job. It was that time I was told on numerous occasions that I would amount to nothing. And I was told I wasn't very smart regularly. I had a wonderful son at the age of 17, which you all know. I owed people money, I stole things, I took drugs, and I got drunk a lot. And I made myself as unpopular as possible. And I've forgotten more about that part of my life than I can remember now. I have people tell me things about those days, and I don't know whether it's because subconsciously I wanted to wipe it out of my life, or I was so off my face that I couldn't remember what was going on. But I've forgotten more about those days than I can remember. Later I was told that I wouldn't be a good boyfriend, husband or a father. But then 1988 came along, and God decided I need to meet with the Saviour of the world, Jesus. And I know I've said it before, but I became a Christian purely out of fear. I sat on a lawn and people told me about horses that were coming from the sky and they were going to throw fire at me. And I thought, there is no way that I want someone on a horse throwing fire at me from the sky. So I am going to give my life to Jesus. I knew nothing about what I was doing. I really hadn't even heard the story before, but I knew I didn't want to get fire thrown at me. When I was nearly 20 and at my last point, I think God said, that's enough. And he picked me up, dusted me off, and started to mould me into the person he wanted. Did I change overnight? Absolutely not. Did I stop making mistakes? Not even close. I still make mistakes. But what I did do was to use what God had put in me and try my best to be obedient and trust in what God was doing in my life. My life may not be an incredible story of 66 chapters, but I'm trying to affect the world around me. I remember when I was at Holden's, and people are unique, I'm sorry you've heard this story, but when I was at Holden's, I used to sit with a girl who had such a horrible time of life at Holden's. He was being picked on and bullied and really harassed. And then when she'd go home, she'd have a hard time at home with her home life. And she would sit down and she would talk to me and she'd ask me about God and she'd ask me about the Bible and she would ask me why this was happening to her. And I can't even remember what I said to her. I don't remember the conversations that we had. I remember the sad things, but I don't remember the questions she asked me. And then one day, she found me on Facebook and messaged me through Messenger. Now, I'm not a friend of hers on Facebook, so she had to look me up. This is 10 years after these conversations, probably 5 or 6 years after I left Holden's. And she sent me this message. She said, "Hi, Ashley." And I do get emotional with this. I'm very sorry. I don't mean to. She said, "Hi, Ashley. I've always meant to get in touch with you again and say thanks for all the talks while we're at Holden's and answering my many questions and challenges about Christianity, the Bible and God. My husband and I accepted Christ as Lord a few years ago and you played an important part of helping me in my walk with Jesus. We often don't see the fruits of our labour, so I just wanted to let you know that it wasn't in vain." She went on to say that she's a youth leader in a church and studying at Bible College at Tabor. What an incredible thing. Like, to think that you can be a part of helping write God's incredible story. Like I said, I can't even tell you what I said to her. But I must have said something. I must have sat there. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Another story. When I pastored a church in Waikerie, I remember clearly, I hadn't been there that long. We had a visitor one week and we hadn't seen him for a couple of weeks. So I thought, I'm just going to go out and see him. But I knew God had told me, you need to go out this road and go and see Ian. I thought, okay. So I got on a road that I'd never driven on before. I didn't know where it went. And I drove down this road for a while. And as I came along this house, funnily enough, the road was called Cruiser Road, which was his last name. So it stands to reason he'd be living there, wouldn't it? So we come to the end of this road and there's his house and he's in the front yard of his house. So I pull over and I say, "G'day, mate." And he looked at me and he said, "What are you doing here?" I only met him once. I said, "I just thought I'd come and see how you are, have a chat." So I went inside, we had a cup of coffee, sat down, had a great time. We became really good friends. He started coming to church because of that. Now, I didn't lead him to the Lord, but he found Jesus. He was led to the Lord through that church service. He found Jesus, and it was great, and he served with everything he had. He did the gardening, he'd put the seats out, he'd lead the prayer meeting. I thought, what a great thing, what an amazing thing. Didn't think much of it. Until 2 years after I left Waikerie, and Ian was at home and had a massive heart attack and died 2 years after we left. But he died knowing Jesus. His life was completely transformed by the power of God, and he died knowing Jesus. Now, I know, when I think about Ian, I get very sad. I think, because Ian was such a good bloke, he became our mate, and he was a good bloke. But I also smile when I know he's up there dancing and laughing and singing with the Saviour. What a fantastic thing. I say none of this to boast of myself because I know it was God. But I love the fact that a bloke with a small, pretty average, normal, nothing out of the ordinary life, using what God had put in my hand, had been able to have an eternal effect on the lives of a few people. And I thank God for that. And I know this. I know that I will leave a legacy for my children and their children and their children. My goal in life is to make sure that these guys know Jesus forever and they tell their kids about it and they carry it on. The goal in all of our lives should be having a legacy to pass on to the next generation by being obedient and trusting in what God's doing. And I will continue to ask God to stretch me, no matter how uncomfortable it is, to help me write other amazing stories for him. I have this scripture, Isaiah 54:2. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stays." That's what we all need to be doing today. We need to be asking God to enlarge us. We need to be setting ourselves in God. We need to be tied to the Father. We need to be asking God. We need not hold back. We need to push forward and keep going forward and affecting people's lives for Jesus. That's what we're here to do. This Christmas time now, there are people who don't know Jesus. There are people who are going to hell. There are people who are going to be pretty sad. And we know the answer, don't we? We need to ask God. We need to be comfortable to ask God to stretch us, to do more in our lives and expect more from ourselves with him who leads us. So my challenge to you today is this. 2019 is nearly done. What's in store for you in 2020? What's in your hand? What does God's story, what does God want to write with your help? What effect will you have on the world around you? What can you do that will be generational and leave a lasting legacy? You don't have to have it all together, but you have to start somewhere and you have to go. You have to start. You don't have to start having it all together. So today I want to ask for a response from you. I know you hear messages and that sort of thing. I want to know today from people here, who wants more from their life? Who knows what God wants for your life? Who knows that you need more in your life? If that's you today, I really want you to be brave. I want you to put your hand up today, because what I want to do is I want to pray for you. If you want more from what you've got, if you know that God's got more for you and you want to work it, you want to start stepping into that, put your hand up this morning. Can I see who is out there today who wants more from Jesus, who wants to know more, who wants 2020 to be your best year yet, that you can write an incredible story that will see people's lives changed and affected by the power of God? Let's get this answer. So what I want you to do is stand up right around this place today. I want you to lay hands on each other and I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to expect great things from the Holy Spirit. We're going to expect amazing things from God to break through in this area today, and in 2020 is going to be the greatest year that we've ever had, in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you so much today that you are with us. We thank you so much, God, that you love us, you care about us, and you want more from us, Father God. Lord, today every hand that was risen in this place, Father. Lord, I pray that you extend their boundaries, you widen their tents, Father God. You give them more responsibility, you lead them into more, Father God. Holy Spirit, set them free, let them make new stories like never before, Father God. Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that you set us free. And above all, we thank you for Jesus who died on the cross. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.